Yes, we don't move it.
It stays there. We don't move the chairs. They stay there too. Timber! Okay, so today's portion is Ki Tisa, which is, it's in your bulletin. If you like chapters, we're in chapter 30, starting in verse 11, and we go for a few chapters there. But more importantly, we have a different maftir, see? So this is why we should have two Torahs. Because the maftir is in Numbers chapter 19. And in a normal congregation, you've got two Torahs. One of them is turned to Numbers 19, and the other is turned to Exodus chapter 30, like this one is. And so we would have one Torah sitting here with our wonderful gabbais that's in 19. So we would do the portion in Exodus 30. We'd wrap that Torah up, get the next one out, open it up, and it's right there at Numbers 19. Rather than going through the exercise of rolling and rolling back, and every time we have, you know, there are some Shabbatot where we have three different scriptures, so really you should have three Torahs, but we don't have that, so we're going to forego rolling. We'll just pretend that we did. But what I want to talk about today is specifically the portion that's in Numbers 19. Shabbat Parah. This is the Shabbat of the red heifer. Now, the red heifer itself, the ritual behind the red heifer, is one of the more fascinating things in Torah. God says we're supposed to do a whole bunch of stuff. Supposed to take a red young cow, female, which is interesting in itself. Most of the offerings are a bull, young bull, par. This is para, which is a young girl cow. We're supposed to take her to a special place out in the Kidron Valley, and we're supposed to burn to ash along with some tehillet, and okay, and we take the ashes, we grind up the ashes, and we add the ashes to water. And then we dedicate the site of the tabernacle or the temple. And you have to have the waters of the ashes of the red heifer in order to dedicate where the temple is. Otherwise, it's not clean. It's not decontaminated. Much better word than clean and unclean. That gives a completely false idea that unclean is bad and clean is good. Just means, it doesn't mean that. If something's decontaminated, you can do certain things. And if it's contaminated, you got to clean it up before you can do things. So one of the things we do is you have to be decontaminated before you come on the site of the temple or the tabernacle, okay? Which in here, this is what we're representing. The bema here actually represents the altar where the fire would be, where we would roast the offerings. Up there, where the ark is, that represents where the Holy of Holies is. And so we've got the Torah normally behind the behind curtain number one. And there are other things that originally were behind there, including the jar of manna, which in Hebrew, man means whatchamacallit, right? So if you get a jar and you fill it with whatchamacallit bars from the... Okay, and the staff of Aaron. Aaron's staff, right? And the original Torah scroll. And the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, all of those things were in there. What do we have today? Well, we have copies of the Torah. So that's where we keep the Torah, and that's why it's in there. Okay? So when we come up here, if you're going to come up here, you should be ritually clean, i.e. decontaminated. That's why I have the little hand washing thing out there. You wash your hands. Not because your hands are dirty. If your hands are dirty, you go to the kitchen sink or the bathroom and you wash your hands and make sure your hands are clean. They're still ritually contaminated. So you come over here and you can make the blessing if you know it and you wash your hands. And it's just a ceremonial thing, okay, with very, very deep spiritual meaning. To be decontaminated, you do something to become decontaminated before God. Right? That drills it home. That drills it home. Okay? Now, in the temple, if you go into the temple without having a mikveh, without having a ritual bath, if you try to go into the temple, you're going to be killed. Okay? God's going to strike you down. You're not allowed to do that. We're not that drastic here. Okay? It's a commemorative thing. This isn't really the temple. We don't call it a temple. When the people that call their synagogue a temple are trying to demote God's Torah and what a temple really is, what the temple really is. We don't do that. This is a synagogue. Okay? We commemorate the temple, but it's not the temple. Okay, so in order to have the temple ritually decontaminated, you've got to have the waters of the ashes of the red heifer. The water of the ashes of the red heifer. Also, if you touch a dead body, you've got to have the waters of the ashes of the red heifer in order to become decontaminated from yet. And I remembered, I won't. Okay? It's not bad. It's not bad. It's a different state of being. Right? You're a first responder. And God forbid you get to an accident and somebody didn't make it. And part of your job is you got to clean up. You got to move the bodies. Did you do anything wrong? No. Are you contaminated? Absolutely. It doesn't have to do with being lesser or doing anything wrong. Right? If you're a female, once a month, okay? It's not a bad thing. You're not lesser. In fact, you go into some of the teachings in the Zohar, you're actually greater because you go through this. Okay? Are you contaminated? Yes. So you do things to become decontaminated. And that's what the waters of the red heifer are for. Sometimes you need them. Specifically, when you touch a corpse, you've got to have the waters of the red heifer. Okay? Now, how many in here are Reformed Catholics? Okay, we got. The reason I'm saying is that because they picked up on this. Because within the Catholic tradition, they have holy water. What is holy water? It's a representation of the waters of the ashes of the red heifer. That's where it comes from. Okay, do they use it right? No. Does it really have ashes of the red heifer? No, but that's okay. You know, the heart's in the right place. So, the process, when you look at Numbers 19, the process of making the waters of the ashes of the red heifer are fascinating, because this is the ultimate solution used in a chemical context for decontaminating, and yet everyone, every single step of the way, everybody involved in the process becomes contaminated by being involved in the process. So it's not that the people have to go and become decontaminated first and then they can work on it. It's the opposite. It's that you gather the red heifer, you do the shechita, you do the slaughtering and the burning, and the person that's involved in the slaughtering, and the person involved in the burning, they're both decontaminated, or they're both contaminated, and have to go off and become ritually clean. Okay? The person gathers the ashes, it becomes contaminated, and has to go off and become ritually clean. The person that mixes the ashes with water becomes contaminated, has to go off and become ritually clean. Okay, again, the message is very, very clear. Becoming contaminated has nothing to do with sin. Recognizing that you've become contaminated has everything to do with obedience. Right? Right? So, should we be recognizing our contamination and going and doing an immersion? Yep. because we're contaminated. Answer is, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Okay, now we don't do it generally. Okay. From ancient times, well, the archaeologists that are still working on Jerusalem, and they're coming up with all kinds of just fascinating archaeological finds. They just in the last 10 years, they've been doing the City of David. And it's like twice a month, they come up with, they say, hey, we found something. We found, you know, David's palace, or we found a signet ring from King Hezekiah. They're finding all kinds of really, really cool stuff. One of the things that they found in Jerusalem is mikvahs, ritual baths. They're all over the place. They are everywhere. Why? Because people had to go and do this before they went into the temple. And they would go into the temple a lot. And if you were a Kohen, if you're a priest, you're doing it even more. You're doing it a whole lot. So they were everywhere. There were ritual baths everywhere. And they were all built the same. They have 7 steps. You know, it's got to be a certain depth, a certain volume. Right? And they were all built like that. And they find them absolutely everywhere. So, this became one of the keys in Jewish existence in the diaspora, is that when you went to a new place and you were going to build your synagogue, before you even build the synagogue, before you lay a stone for the synagogue, you build a mikvah so that you could be ritually clean to go into the synagogue and end up on the podium and the bima and pray. Before you even laid a stone for the synagogue, you built a mikvah. Now, in the United States, this is only commonly done within the Orthodox and Haredi community. If you go over to the East Coast, there are lots of synagogues that have mikvahs in them. Okay? They're not Reform. They're not even conservative. And for sure, they're not Messianic. But they're there. And I think this is one of those things that eventually we're going to be getting used to doing. So in place of building a mikvah right behind us, which would cost $35,000, $40,000 we don't have, we go down to the beach because you got to have living water. And the ocean certainly counts. And we're going to do a mikvah so that we have ritual cleanness before Pesach. Okay, we do that before Pesach and we do it before Yom Kippur. You know, I figure twice a year is better than not. Okay, and all of this ties back to the ashes, the waters of the ashes of the red heifer. Okay, so if you're reading the Torah, why a red heifer? Okay? Any answer you give is wrong. Because this is one of those that the sages have told us we don't know. We don't know. There is no definitive answer to this. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that I can't stand up here and make something up. It's what I call sermon fodder. And there's all kinds of fun things, you know. Okay? One of the interesting things is this taking of something, making something tahor, making something ritually clean, making something decontaminated by becoming tuma, by becoming contaminated. And the parallels with the Messiah are astounding, right? Messiah came and died to pave the way for us. He died to pave the way for us. Unclean, clean. Unclean and clean. See, the parallels are astounding, and that's not the reason. But I thought it was pretty good that I made it up. Okay, so the parallels are there. Parallels are there. And it's important to understand that this Shabbat, as the precursor for Pesach, that we talk about Parah Adumah. It is out of the order of the normal parsha, the normal weekly readings which we're going through. Okay? So, ponder the reasons for the Parah Adumah. Shabbat Shalom. Okay, so we talked about 2 Corinthians, and there is one of these recurring themes that peekaboo. One of these recurring things that keeps showing up, and that's the veiling of the Jewish people. Now, the comparison is made between the new covenant, okay, and the old covenant, okay? And the old covenant brings death through conviction, right? When the Torah was given at Sinai, Deuteronomy says that this is a witness against you. All right? So, it sounds like Torah's bad. But what does Paul say? Is Torah bad? Heaven forbid! So that's not the right understanding. It's not the right understanding. In fact, in 2 Corinthians there, it talks about the massive amount of glory at Sinai. The Torah is good. Scripture's true. And for these guys, for Paul and all of the disciples, Yeshua, Scripture meant the Old Testament. It did not mean the New Testament. And it's all true and good. So what's being said here? What is Paul saying? He's using a rule of interpretation that was first really composed by Hillel and then later expanded by Rav Ishmael, who for some of the folks out here, he's one of the people at Yavne. And Rav Ishmael, the first rule of interpretation in Torah is called Kal Vachomer, where you say, if this is true, how much more so this is true? Literally. Okay? And so what's being done here, because Paul is a Torah scholar, is he saying, well, if there was this much glory at Sinai, how much more so with the new covenant, which is of the Spirit? Okay? The Kal Vachomer, the if this is true part, doesn't work unless it's really glory. And so this is really glory. This is even more so. Now we find this Kal Vachomer pattern of discussion all through the New Testament. All through the Brit Chadashah. You just got to look for it. And you're not going to find it unless you study the oral law, because that's where you see it all over the place also. Okay? Another really great place is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Yeshua says that your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Right? Which doesn't make sense unless the Pharisees are pretty darn righteous. Right? If the Pharisees aren't righteous at all, the statement doesn't mean anything. Okay? We don't tend to look at it like that. Okay? Now, did this mean that the Pharisees weren't behaving badly? Of course not. They were. But Yeshua's point was clear. You've got to do better than them. And if they aren't doing anything, then doing better than them is a very, very low bar to hurdle. But if they're pretty righteous, then you've got to exceed them. You've got to exceed them. Then it works. Same here. If this much glory was given at Sinai, look at the scripture. Look at what happened at Sinai. So the new covenant of the Spirit is even more so. This is not demeaning what happened to Sinai at all. It's elevating the covenant of the Spirit. Now, when you look at the covenant at Sinai, with a lot of teaching and a lot of people, we'll look at that and say, well, that's works. And there's nothing of the Spirit in it. When in fact, Scripture says specifically the opposite. Scripture says, in Deuteronomy, you're supposed to circumcise your heart. Isaiah is saying, hey, you're going through the motions, but what's in your heart, but your intent is all wrong. It's nothing. It's horrific. Isaiah gets disgusting, God's words. You're like, use menstrual cloths are your offerings before me. Why? No spirit. No ratzon. No intent. No heart. So when we look at the new covenant, which has not yet been fulfilled, you look at Jeremiah 31, there's a whole list of things that haven't happened yet, but that began with Yeshua being executed and resurrected. If you look at that, it is a reiteration of everything at Sinai, elevated to the things of intent and spirit and heart. It is not a removal of those things. It's an elevation. That's why Yeshua said, not one yud or vav will disappear until all things are done. For I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away. Why does Yeshua say that? Because none of these things are gone until the heaven and the earth pass away. See, we have to put all of these ideas in context in order to understand how God wanted us to fit them together. You can't say, well, I like this one about the Spirit, so I'll forget this one. I'll just ignore it. They'll pretend it's not there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay? So when Yeshua was here, and telling us that all of the commandments are here, and they're important, and they don't pass away, and the advent of the beginnings of the new covenant were here. They were coming. Which allows us to grasp our intent and elevate ourselves beyond condemnation because of our faith in Hashem. Beginnings of that are there. It doesn't at all do away with the old. It elevates. It elevates. So everything in the Old Testament is true. Why? It's Scripture. Everything in the New Testament is true. Why? It's Scripture. Okay, so when you get a machloket, when you get a scriptural dilemma, where you get one thing that looks like it's in conflict with something else, the truth can only be found in an interpretation that allows both to be true. And that is why we study. Because that's where we find these gems, and they give us God's true understanding of both. So, the Jewish people have this veil. They have this stoniness. Why? 2 Corinthians is merely a reiteration, right? Paul told us in Romans also. The Jewish people have this until the full number of Gentiles come in. What's interesting about 2 Corinthians is that it explains to us, fuck the people like me. Like many of you, Jewish people that come to know the Messiah. That the veil is lifted. It's not the whole people. Just me. Other Jewish people in here. Okay? It allows for that. Have the Jewish people as a whole been given this insight that Yeshua is the Messiah? No. And God has put the stoniness, God has put the veil on them. Why? So that the fullness of the Gentiles can come into faith. Right? So, it's March Madness, so I'll do my Jim Valvano impression. What are you waiting for? Right? So come on in already. Right? And the answer is in the fullness of the timing of God and the way His plan is let out is playing out. This is what will happen. In the meantime, we're here. We're here. Right? And that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. The stoniness is there. The veil is there. Okay? Don't be upset that the Jewish people as a whole haven't accepted God. Because if they had accepted God, Gentiles are cut off. Okay? So, you know, God's pretty smart. He's got a plan coming together. And what we can do is have faith. Okay? And honor Him. Right? And follow His teaching. Do what He says. Now, I don't talk a lot about the end times up here. And this is one of the reasons. Because it's not productive. It's speculative, but it's not productive. Okay? My beautiful bride says, if you knew that the Messiah was returning tomorrow, would you change your behavior? So, no. So change it. Change it now. Why wait? Change your behavior. And if He comes tomorrow, you're set. And if He doesn't come for 1,000 years, you're still set. Right? So, yeah. I think so. I think I'll marry her. Yeah. Again. So, relax. Messiah is going to come when Messiah is going to come. Okay? In every generation, we've had those that have said, oh, Messiah is coming. And in every generation, we've got people in following generations that say, boy, were they an idiot. You know? Everybody remember Hal Lindsey? Okay? Dope. Good guy. Heart's in his right place. Was he right? Wrong, but thank you for playing. Okay? At the end of the day, it's not productive. Work on yourself. Be a better person. Follow God's instructions. Right? The two. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. From the two are the 10. I am Lord your God. No other gods before me. Name in vain, right? Honor your father and mother, Shabbat. Okay? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet. No kidding, I really mean it, don't covet. Okay? Those two fall into those categories of the 10. And those 10 are categories of the 613. Right? Honor the Sabbath day means it's Pesach, don't do any work. It means it's Shavuot, don't do any work. Right? Honor the Sabbath day or observe the Sabbath day, Shomeret HaShabbat. That means all of the days that we have, all of the Moadim. Okay? So these are the things we can do. Work on yourself. right? First, pull the log out of your own eye. Okay? And for us other people, educate, don't judge. Educate. Talmud teaches us, if you see your father sinning, don't say, "Father, you're sinning." Say instead, "Father, this is what Torah says." Okay? And you do that. You do that with people. You don't judge them. That's up to God. You teach them. Okay? So, theft, do not steal, means do not gossip. Right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's enough to work on. Okay? And as we get close to Zman Chirutenu, the times of our freedom in Pesach, these are good things to keep in mind and treat each other wonderfully, unlike the times that we have had in the past. Shabbat Shalom.